Heavenly Father, thank you that we can come before your presence in the mighty, powerful name of Jesus and to bring our requests before you. We ask that today you would be pleased to work in us the truth of your word, that you will speak it into our hearts and our minds, and that as we hear it, we might learn to heed it. Lord, that we would walk in a way that is honoring to you. Lord, we can't do this in our own strength, and so we need your Holy Spirit to be at work as we submit ourselves anew to you and to your Spirit. We commit to you what we do here today. We commit to you the opening and the hearing and understanding of your word. I pray for all those who are watching and participating online, even for those who will watch this at a later time, that God, that you will use your word as it goes forth to produce fruit that again brings glory to you. And so we commit this into your hands. So we ask that you would help me to speak, as it were, the utterances of Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Have you ever been invited to two different events that are happening at the exact same time? You can't go to both of them, and so you have to make a choice. Which one will you attend? Well, how do you make that decision? For some of us, it might be really easy. We might say, well, I don't want to go to that one. I want to go to this one. But there may be other factors involved in helping you make that decision. You might want to know who else is invited, right? Who's going to be there? Maybe one of the two events is a group of people you don't know very well or you don't have a depth of relationship with, and the other one has people there that you enjoy being with, you want to be with. And so maybe that's what will help this make the decision for you. Maybe you want to know what kind of event it is. Is it a birthday party? Is it a graduation party? Is it a wedding celebration of some kind? Is it an event that happens periodically? Or is it an event that happens once? And so that may determine whether or not you go to one or the other. My favorite, will there be food? And if so, what kind? Right? I mean, is it just going to be snacks, cake and ice cream, or is it going to be a full meal? Right? I kind of want to know that. That's a deal breaker for me, maybe, in some cases. What kind of activities will I be engaging in there? Will I be playing some games? Will I be active physically? Will I be just doing a few maybe board games? Will I be sitting around, standing around, just talking? What am I going to be engaged in while I'm there? What will be required of me? Do I need to dress up, right? Or can I dress down? Do I need to pay for this event, right? Or is it free? Is it, you know, these kind of things? And maybe another question would be, will it make any difference whether I go or not in my life or in the lives of other people? If it's an event that whether I show up or don't show up, things will go on as normal and it won't matter. Or maybe it will be something that will mean something to someone if I'm there. It might matter in their life. It might matter in my life. And so these are maybe some of the kinds of questions that we would ask to help us make a decision about what to do, where to go, whether to go here or there. Well, this morning in our text in Proverbs 9, we see two women each issuing an invitation. We have the woman of wisdom and the woman of folly, both issuing an invitation. As we examine these two invitations, I want to ask four basic questions and let the text answer those from both the perspective of the woman of wisdom and her invitation and the woman of folly and her invitation to help us see the reality of these two invitations. Because in truth, these are both open invitations that are still available to each of us. They are calling out to us in so many ways. And even though we all know which invitation we're supposed to accept, right? We're supposed to accept the invitation of wisdom. We don't always do what we're supposed to do. And so we need to recognize the truth behind each invitation so we're able to make a good and wise decision. So I invite you to open your Bible with me, please, to Proverbs chapter 9. I'm going to read the entire chapter, all 18 verses, but today we're going to focus our attention on verses 1 through 6 and verses 13 through 18. We're going to pick up in that middle section next week, verses 7 through 12. But I'm going to read the whole thing today. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out her pillars. She has prepared her food. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table, and she has sent out her maidens. She calls from the tops of the heights of the city, "Whoever is naive, let him turn in here." And to him who lacks understanding, she says, "Come, eat my food and drink the wine I have mixed. Forsake folly and live, and proceed in the way of understanding." He who corrects a scoffer gets dishonor for himself, and he who reproves a wicked man gets insults for himself. Do not reprove a scoffer, lest he hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For by me, that is, by wisdom, your days will be multiplied and your years of life will be added to you. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself. And if you scoff, you alone will bear it. The woman of folly is boisterous. She is naive and knows nothing. And she sits at the doorway of her house on a seat by the high places of the city, calling to those who pass by who are making their paths straight. Whoever is naive, let him turn in here. And to him who lacks understanding, she says, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there, and that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. Well, we have these two invitations. We have four questions I want to ask about these invitations. Before I ask those questions, let's examine for a moment who these two individuals are, the woman of wisdom, the woman of folly. The woman of wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out her seven pillars, which probably is an indication that her home is a large and spacious home, able to invite many guests. She's prepared her food and mixed her wine. And there is some question as to what is exactly meant there. Some believe that this was a diluting of the wine with water. And this was a normal custom in Israel to dilute the wine so that it did not have as high an alcohol content. Others say that this was possibly a mixing of spices into the wine to enhance the flavor, in kind of much the same way that we add things to drinks today to give a certain flavor and add some flavor to it. Regardless of what is exactly meant here, the issue is there was preparation being made. She was intentionally doing something to mix this up for her guests. She was making preparation. She set her table and she sent out her maidens. We see wisdom is diligent. You see, wisdom is industrious, building her own home. She's well prepared. And she sends out her maidens. She sends her women out to go, to call people in. She is doing all that she can to invite her guests. She calls from the tops of the heights of the city. As we saw in chapter 8, she establishes herself there at the public square where people are, where people come and go, so she can reach the most people, so she can make her message known and her invitation as widespread as possible. Folly, on the other hand, in verses 13 and following, we see folly is boisterous. To be boisterous means to cry out, to make a loud noise, to be turbulent, to be obnoxious, if you will. We see that she is naive and does not know, and knows nothing. She sits at the doorway of her own house. And remember in chapter 7, we saw that she lurks around every corner. She stays hidden, if you will, in some ways. She doesn't want to be exposed. And then we're told that she is on a seat by the high places of the city. We're not sure exactly what that means. It could possibly mean that this is simply a parallel to verse 3 about woman wisdom. They're both in the same place, if you will, both setting themselves up to try and appeal to people in a public place. It could also refer to a lofty position, a position of importance. She has put herself in a position of prominence, a position of importance. And as we think about in terms of life and the society we live in, we certainly can see in positions of prominence both wisdom and folly. People occupying positions of prominence and positions of power and authority, we see both, again, wisdom, people of wisdom are there, and there are people of folly there. And we see things being, decisions being made that go in both directions at times by people. There is also a possibility that the high places being referred to here are referring to the high places of pagan worship. Now, granted, there is a different word in Hebrew that is typically used throughout the Scripture. It talks about these high places of pagan worship where they would set up an Ashtaroth or the Baal and they would go to worship these things. But I guess it's a possibility that she is in those places, making her appeal known to those who would frequent those kind of places. But what we find here is a woman who is obnoxious and boisterous, doesn't know a whole lot, and yet she's trying to appeal to those who don't know a whole lot. It's like the blind leading the blind. So these are the two women and their characteristics. So the first question we want to ask is, who is the recipient of this invitation? Who's being invited? Well, we see in verse 4, wisdom calls, whoever is naive, let him turn in here. And to the one who lacks understanding, she says. So the recipients of the invitation from wisdom are the naive, those who do not have understanding. That's who a naive person is, one who doesn't know any better, one who doesn't have the information. A fool is one who has the information but chooses not to apply it or chooses to go the opposite direction. A naive person just doesn't know. Maybe they're young, inexperienced, don't have the educational level to know or understand these things. And I don't mean educational in a formal education, just not having been educated in some things. Interesting enough that in verse 16, folly appeals to the exact same people. Whoever is naive, let him turn in here, and to the one who lacks understanding, she says. So the exact same wording, the exact same people are being appealed to, invited. And as I said, there is an open invitation to all. And in some ways, we're all naive, and we all lack understanding in various places and various things. So the invitation goes out to us all, if you will. And so the question is, which invitation are you going to receive? Which one are you going to entertain? Which one are you going to go and follow? We all have that decision to make. We've all been appealed to. Turn in here, they both say. So the second question is, what is the content of the invitation? Here's where we see some differences. Wisdom's invitation. Verse 5, come and eat my food and the wine I have mixed. In other words, come and eat and drink what has been prepared for you. She has prepared it for you. Come and eat and drink this what I have prepared for you. We learn from chapter 8 that wisdom is accessible to all. It's valuable and it's sensible. When we stop and think about all the things that we're looking for in life, the critical things we really need, we really want, we're really looking for, wisdom is the answer. I want to share with you the devotional from this morning from Paul David Tripp's book, New Morning Mercies. I found it to be fascinating that this was today's devotional as I was thinking about this, because he speaks obviously about the gospel and what the gospel provides for us in answering certain basic important questions. Because the gospel is wisdom, right? He says, what are the three questions that everyone has asked and in some ways is haunted by? Number one, will I be loved? Number two, will people tolerate me once they get to know me? And three, will I have what I need to live? Will I be supplied for? He says, in some way, everyone fears rejection, judgment, and poverty. In some way, every person who has ever lived is on a hunt for love and scared to death that they won't find it. That's why a good love story is always so popular. In some way, everyone fears judgment. She fears the hammer will come down on her because she has failed to measure up and she will spend her life paying for her crimes. That's why mercy and forgiveness stories quickly get our attention and hit so deeply. In some way, everyone is afraid of being poor. We're all afraid of not having the provisions we need to live. We're afraid that success will escape our grasp and we'll end up as beggars on the street. That is why we all love a rags-to-riches story. Isn't it amazing that each of these fundamental human fears is addressed and solved by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? First, the gospel is the world's best love story. It's a story of a God of love who places His love on people who do not deserve His love. This God sends the Son of His love, to make a sacrifice of love so that His children can be welcomed into His arms of love and become a community of love that takes His love to those who desperately need that love. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the world's most amazing forgiveness story. It is a story of one who was willing to die for crimes he did not commit, so that people who committed those crimes would be fully and completely forgiven of every wrong they had done or ever would do. It is an amazing story of a righteous God who made a way through the sacrifice of His Son to forgive rebels against His authority without compromising His holiness in any way. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the greatest of all provision stories. It's a story of a God who created, controls, and owns everything, opening His vast storehouse of provision to impoverished rebels who deserve nothing but who get everything in Him. It is a story of no needed provision withheld and no necessary gift left ungiven. It is a story of a stream of supply that will never, ever run out. If you are God's child, you don't have to be haunted by these deep questions of life. Each has been answered in the person and work of your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of Him, you are loved. Because of Him, you are forgiven. And because of Him, you have everything you need. Who but our God could write a story like this? See, wisdom is offering us all that we could possibly need and want. Come, eat and drink that which has been prepared for you. Folly's invitation? Stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. In other words, come, eat and drink what has been prepared for someone else. Come and take what is not yours. For stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten behind closed doors in secret, where You've taken what doesn't belong to you is what is pleasing. It's what's pleasant. Can't help but see the correlation of the water imagery to back in chapter 5. When he uses that as an image of adultery. When Solomon says to his son, drink water, verse 15 of chapter 5, from your own cistern and fresh water from your own well, should your springs be dispersed abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be yours alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. As a loving hind and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times. Be exhilarated always with her love. For why should you, my son, be exhilarated with an adulteress and embrace the bosom of a foreigner? You see what she's appealing to. She's saying what you can get away with behind closed doors is really what's going to make you happy and what's going to really be enjoyable. Remember in chapter 1, the warning of the father to the son about those who would entice you into devious behavior. He says, if my son, sinners entice you, verse 10, do not give in, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood, let us ambush the innocent without cause, let us swallow them up alive, like Sheol, even whole as those who go down to the pit, we shall find all kinds of precious wealth. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Throw in your lot with us, and we shall all have one purse. He says, my son, do not walk in the way with them and keep your feet from their path. This is the appeal. This is the invitation of folly. Come eat and drink what has been prepared for someone else. That's where real pleasure happens. Folly says, when you do something you're not supposed to do, that's where real happiness comes. In the past 4 weeks, or less, I think it's been about 4 weeks, I've heard of two different situations from people that I know who know other people that this has happened to. In one case, it was a situation where one couple that I know is friends with two other couples, and they did a lot of things together, went on trips together, did all kinds of things together. Well, those two other couples, one husband of one couple and a wife of the other couple, had an affair. See, that's the message of folly. Hey, this stolen water is sweet. Well, it wasn't so sweet. Right? Because even though those two couples are trying to work out their marriages again, it has destroyed relationships. And those couples won't do things together anymore. Probably ever. That's the message of folly. And I heard another situation, almost exactly the same thing. I was talking to somebody from another church who was saying that in their group were two couples. Same exact thing happened. Again, though they're trying to work it out, it's devastating to relationships. That's the message of folly. Oh, this is where the good life is. Really? You see, happiness, and even momentary happiness, is not the goal. Wisdom says, no, holiness is what we're after. Holiness, not personal happiness. Yeah, there will be satisfaction. There will be deep and abiding joy when we follow wisdom. There may be momentary pleasure, but long-term devastation if we follow folly. We need to know the content of this invitation. We need to know what's clearly being said. The third question is, what is the requirement of the invitation? Verse 6, wisdom's invitation says, forsake folly and live. Proceed in the way of understanding. There is a requirement. You've got to forsake folly. You've got to decide that's not the path I want to walk. And even if you have found yourself in that place and you're in the swamp in some area of your life, wisdom says you've got to walk out of that. You've got to forsake that. You can't live there. You can't accept both invitations. You can't live there and wallow in that and also dabble in the wisdom. You can't. You got to forsake it. And then proceed in the way of understanding. Embrace what is required of you. What is required of us to gain wisdom? Fear of the Lord. Right? Walking in the fear of the Lord. Knowing the Scriptures. Walking in accord with the Scriptures. Building a relationship with the God of the universe. There is a requirement if we're going to follow the invitation of wisdom. Folly, here's the thing. There is no requirement. Stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. There's no requirement. And that's sometimes the appeal of it. Well, there's no hard work. There's nothing that I have to do. I could just enjoy. Oh, well. The only requirement is you got to believe the lie. You got to drink the Kool-Aid. You believe the lie that stolen water is sweet. Well, you believe it long enough and you follow that, you're going to find out it's not really true. So, wisdom's invitation, forsake folly and live. Folly's invitation, embrace folly and ultimately die. Which leads us to the fourth question. What is the outcome of the invitation? Where does this ultimately lead? Wisdom's invitation, if you forsake folly, you will live, right? Life, long-term satisfaction, joy. In fact, you go down to verse 11, for by me your days will be multiplied and years of life will be added to you. This is wisdom's outcome. And certainly the wisdom of embracing the gospel means eternal life. Folly? Well, verse 18. He, that is, the one who receives the invitation, he does not know that the dead are there. Doesn't know. That her guests are in the depths of Sheol. Because nowhere in the appeal does that come up. No. See, come and join me here in the dark places and because stolen water is sweet. It's an appeal to our fleshly nature. And as long as we are walking according to the flesh, we will find that folly's invitation is very, very appealing. But we've got to know where this ultimately leads so that we do not continue to operate in the flesh, but that we surrender that into the Lord's hands and begin to walk in accord with His Holy Spirit. And we will be able to understand more fully the depths of depravity that this path leads to and the joy and the satisfaction that comes with wisdom from following that path. So it comes down to really, one question, and that is, which invitation will you receive? The invitation is out there, and it continues to be. I want to give you a little warning about folly. You notice back in verse 15, she's calling to those who pass by and who are making their paths straight. When I saw that, because I'm looking for parallels, right, between the two, and I'm looking and saying, that's not a parallel. There's something added here that isn't in the other invitation. There's a statement. She, the woman of folly, is going after those who are seeking to make their paths straight, who are trying to walk this path. This is how folly works. Folly is not satisfied to just throw out the invitation. Well, you can choose whichever you want. And, you know, that's fine. You choose me. No. Folly wants to get you. Folly wants you, who are trying to walk the straight path, to come to her side. And she will aggressively and boisterously and obnoxiously continue after you. And this is what we see again in our culture with philosophies of folly. They're not happy just to be allowed to follow their path. No, you've got to embrace that path. You've got to accept it as a legitimate path. And not just that, you've got to celebrate them in their devious folly path. They're never satisfied because they want you. They don't want you to go your own way. They don't want you to go a straight path because that shines a light on them and shows the deviousness of that. No, they've got to have everybody embrace the way of folly. That's how folly works. We've got to recognize it for what it is. And we've got to stand against it in every way that we can. Obviously, in the power of God's Spirit, with an invitation, continually an invitation, to forsake folly and live. Those who are in these things are caught in this, are caught up in it. Most have no idea what they're doing. They're caught in it. So we've got to practice what the Scripture calls us to. And Galatians 6:1, if any man is caught in a trespass, we who are spiritual restore such a one. Do it in a spirit of gentleness. Right? We don't take the same characteristics of as folly and become obnoxious. No. But we are part of the appeal of wisdom as we live our lives, as we relate to these people, and we demonstrate. We want to make that appeal. So which invitation will you follow? Which invitation will you receive? And will you be part of the inviting party in the way we live, the way we relate to people, the way we love them for Jesus' sake? Well, let's pray. Gracious Father, thank you for reminding us in this passage of the two realities of these invitations and to see the contrast that is here, to recognize who these two are that are appealing to us. To not be deceived by an invitation that may sound good, may sound very appealing when we're living out our in our own flesh and what is natural to us. But Lord, you've called us not to live naturally but supernaturally, to live under the power and the direction and the submission to the Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, help us. Lord, as we walk through this life with an arrogant attitude, thinking we know best, we're going to get sucked into this. Because your word is very clear. God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So, Lord, humble our hearts. We may receive wisdom's invitation. We may walk in accord with that. Again, thank you for making it clear to us in this passage the differences here so that we can make an intelligent, right decision so that we're not sucked in to something that is not for us. Father, I ask for you to guide us this day and this week and give you that our lives would give you the glory that you deserve. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, thank you all for joining us.